What is grief? Grief in our world feels foreign. We now live in a day and age where grief makes us uncomfortable. Do you ever see someone out in public who's crying and immediately look away? I know I do. Our world wants to remove the stain of death and pain that accompanies tragedy. Think of a time that you attended a funeral. Maybe some of you have attended one recently, and how you felt before and after that environment. Grief is shocking. The Bible shows us how grief shakes us up to remember the frailty of life and the reality of death. Our definition for this morning, and you can think about grief and suffering very similarly throughout this morning, but our definition that should be in your handout, grief is an emotional experience of intense sorrow, loss, and joylessness. When we grieve, we mourn, we weep, we cry, we feel like every ounce of joy has been squeezed from us. But how does the world understand grief? Have you heard of the five stages of grief before coming here? This is a model that was written by a psychiatrist, Elizabeth Ross, and she defines grief through five steps: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. She wrote this model actually to help ill patients facing death, but she adapted the steps to help counsel grieving people. Now, I wouldn't promote this as a biblical model, and I'll explain that in just a second, but there is wisdom in seeing how the emotional waves one experiences when they grieve. Grief is not a linear process. It's a journey. Paul Todges, and I'm going to refer to some books this morning because I think there are additional resources that you can look at, Comfort the Grieving. He says in his book that real grief is not easily comforted. It comes like an ocean wave, rushing up the sand, subsiding back, only to roll in again. These waves vary in size, frequency, and intensity. Some are small, lapping up around the feet, and others are stronger. Then there are these overwhelming waves with an undertow that can turn your world upside down and drag you out into the deep waters. When you walk along someone that's in grief, you might wonder when things will be normal again, when the grief will pass, if things will get better, and when this person may feel more like themselves. Remembering that grief is not a one-step process or one-step destination will better prepare and equip you as you care for your grieving brother or sister. So rather, I want you to think of grief as swirls in a painting or waves, like how we mentioned earlier. I think you have this diagram in your handout, but this is how we're going to think about grief this morning. We're not going to think about it as steps, but rather phases or observations. So you have the trial, the tragedy, the suffering that's brought you, maybe what you wrote on your note card. That first initial phase is going to be the shock of experiencing that suffering. Then you're going to move into an emotional reaction, handling your emotions in the first days, weeks, months to come. Then wrestling with those hard questions and struggles before the Lord and lament, and that's what Janie's going to cover today. And then, Lord willing, accepting the suffering that you're in. And I want to be careful when I say accepting. I'm not saying you're accepted what happened, you're moving on, you're never going to grieve again. But I think that there is truth in saying that you will come to terms with the suffering that you're in or the suffering that you completed, and that ultimately that you can trust the Lord to help you in the midst of your suffering. All right, so what do we grieve? The most common category of grief would be death, but it's worth noting other categories that we grieve. We grieve diagnosis, childlessness, illness, estranged family, acts of terror, heartache, future experiences that may never happen, lack of finances, disabilities, a divorce, abandonment, and many, many other things. However, while grief can be categorized, other forms of grief is just grief, broad, continual, and hard to identify the root cause. Another aspect of what we grieve is what the Bible calls us to grieve. Christians are called to grieve our sin and brokenness of this world. That comes from Romans 8, 12 through 18, verses 22, that reminds us that the whole creation groans as pains in childbirth. Our whole world is grieving and waiting for the redemption and final victory over sin. Our grief over sin should compel us by the Spirit to repent and forsake. 2 Corinthians 7:10 reminds us, "For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." So looking back at this diagram that we have on the slide, and that first response of shock, that's what we're going to be referring to next. What does the grief experience look like? Well, the first response is normally dealing with the loss and shock that comes with it. This is when you receive the bad news that you dreaded, the diagnosis that you didn't expect, betrayal, guilt, job loss. Some thoughts that might come across your mind is, I just can't believe that this is happening. Denial, confusion, inability to process the events. You may feel like you've been punched in the gut or that the win has been taken from you. Some people may try to stay distracted or busy when they're in shock, maybe arranging funerals or the arrangements that come with that or scheduling appointments. Physically, many people actually report overall brain fog, lack of cognitive capability, intense waves of sorrow, anger, lack of appetite, headaches, nausea, too much sleep or lack of sleep. So you're here at a biblical counseling workshop this morning. Does the Bible really describe these physical and emotional responses to suffering, to the shock? Yes, it does. The Bible is about real life. So here's my pitch for book number two. Untangling Emotions by Alistair Groves. It's an amazing book. If you have some money in your book budget, you should go ahead and buy that. It's amazing. I'll be referring to it a lot this morning. But he says, and he reminds us, that the Bible, from beginning to end, we witness terrible losses and bereavement from God's people. But you will also hear God acting and speaking in ways that point us to his promise to reverse the ravages of loss and death through Jesus. So the first place to look to find good company is the Psalms. The Psalms give us words to feelings that we just can't explain. Janie has lots of helpful teaching on this in her session, but I do want to take a moment and read to you Psalm 31, verses 9 through 10, that will show you what the writer felt when he was experiencing the shock of grief. So this verse says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief. My soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away." That's Psalm 31, verses 9 through 10. So we see language in the Psalms, and we're going to be referencing the Psalms a good bit this morning. But we can also look to Jesus and his life as an example to understand grief. Jesus, being fully God, knowing everything, experienced the shock of losing his beloved friend Lazarus. Jesus knew that he had passed, and he actually proclaimed how Lazarus would rise again. But arriving on the scene, we see in John chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, that when Jesus saw Mary weeping and the Jews that were with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" So both these passages, the Psalms and then John, reminds us how the shock of suffering can impact our mind, body, and souls. All right, so I want to get a little personal with you and share about my recent experience with grief. As many of you know, our church family might know, that I welcomed my husband home, Kyle, after 6 months of being away. He enlisted in the Army and was training to be an infantry soldier. That transition from ministry to military was really sudden. The first week of Kyle being gone was truly a grieving process for me. We went from having one another and being able to talk all the time to not being able to communicate at all. Sweet memories and areas of our house felt like painful reminders that he was gone. An empty bed, his car parked in the driveway, my son running around the house asking for data. And I distinctly remember that after the first 2 days that he had left, the reality that Kyle was gone for half a year and that I was a single parent finally hit. That shock hit. And I fell to the floor in my son's playroom and I wept. I cried for the loss, I cried for the pain, and I cried for the unknown. And I say all this because I'm aware that many of you are here and are truly enduring the loss of someone dear to you. And I don't want to minimize that at all. I have the comfort of my husband coming home. But experiencing that helped me realize the hard season that I was about to endure. So after I wept, I picked up the phone and I quickly called a sister from our church, and she came over to our house and she scooped me up in her arms and rubbed my back, and she let the tears roll down my face. And she didn't say much, she listened to me cry, and she cried with me. But because the sister in Christ knew that I needed more than physical comfort, she opened up her Bible and started to read. She read from the Psalms and Isaiah, not expecting me to respond, but to listen. She didn't tell me that everything was going to be okay, but she was saturating my grief-stricken soul with life-giving truth. And she told me that she recognized I was struggling with shock and that I needed to cling to the truths of God's word, which when life seemed clouded with darkness. Hebrews 4:12 reminds us, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." My sister in Christ probably didn't know if I was going to make it or be okay. She didn't experience what I was experiencing, but she gave me what I needed in that moment. She fed me God's word, and it does just that. It discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Groves, in that book I just mentioned, encourages us to be a companion and not a fixer when walking alongside someone in grief. My sister in Christ did just that. So on the topic of the army, when infantry soldiers get off the bus and run to boot camp, they call that sprint from their bus to the platoons the first 100 yards. It can be a major adjustment, emotional process, shocking experience. And so I want to leave you with some practical helps as you minister to or being ministered in the first 100 yards of grief and suffering, that shock phase. So number one, feed your soul. The only life-giving hope that we have, no matter how deep the pit we are in, can be found in the pages of Scripture. When you're texting a friend that's in suffering, you might think that they don't need that Bible verse that everyone's sending to them, or you might feel hesitant because you're not experiencing what they're experiencing. But these lies are far from the truth. Grieving, shocked people need Christians to spoon-feed them the only nourishment for their souls, which is Scripture. Emphasis here on spoon feed. When we are suffering, sometimes we forget to eat, we lack appetite, we can't stomach food, but we know that we need food to survive. So if you're caring for a grieving friend, do the thinking for them. Don't just text them Scripture, but pick up the phone and read it with them. Don't just pray for them, but pick up the phone and pray with them. You can do the thinking for them by creating a reading plan or a listening plan for them to listen to Scripture. Send sermons or godly songs. Your goal isn't to convince them of the truth, but to let the food sustain, nourish, and strengthen them. You're putting into practice Romans 12:15 that says to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. All right, number two, train your tongue. While you're being fed or feeding the truth of God's word to your suffering sister, it's important to fight against cliches or phrases that give promises that you might not have. While most cliches are true, the fact of the matter is that they're empty phrases to a grieving soul. It's all gonna be okay. This too will pass. Tomorrow is a new day. I know exactly how you feel. Don't let this get to you. You're stronger than this. The list goes on. And I've fallen into this temptation. It is hard finding the words to care for a hurting friend. But 2 Corinthians 1:20 reminds us that all the promises of God find their yes in him, that is Christ. So I encourage you to remember biblical language as you feed your soul. Train your tongue and heart to revert quickly to God's word and not the world's. So some examples can be, "I'm grieving with you, sister. God has not abandoned you. God will help you. Let me carry this with you. God is near. Take heart." So that note card that's on your table, take a look at that again and think back to a time when a Christian encouraged you with truth about God in your suffering. What did they share? What was most encouraging? And you don't have to write this down, but just be thinking about it. It's also important to note that non-Christians need biblical language as you minister to them. It might feel awkward to be pouring in truth to someone that doesn't agree with you, but reverting to worldly wisdom is not the alternative, as they need the truth to comfort and transform their hearts. And you never know how God will work. All right, and number three, be comforted and allow others to comfort you. In general, what do you seek when you need comfort? For me, it's Trader Joe's coffee ice cream with crushed Oreos after 7:30 p.m. when my toddler is down and I can enjoy my ice cream in peace. I am a comfort food gal. While we can run to good things to comfort us, like food and music, exercise, so on and so forth, God desires grievers to seek comfort in Him. God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in every affliction, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Not just some afflictions, but all afflictions. Furthermore, Christ shares in our sufferings because He too endured the pains of this world. He took on the deepest pain one can experience, our sin and rebellion against a holy God. He suffered by dying on the cross, taking the place of what we deserve so that we could be made right with Him. Christ was called the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53:3. Christ absorbs your pain, but He knows your pain. For the Christian, we can be confident that we have a high priest, a mediator, that is praying for us as we suffer. He is interceding on our behalf, Romans 8, verses 34. All right, look at that note card again. Think on these questions. What have you been going to comfort yourself in your suffering? Have you taken time to think about Christ's sufferings in the midst of your suffering? Do you believe that Jesus truly understands? Do you struggle to receive comfort? The practical truth to remember here is that you can find comfort in many places, but you will never find the true comfort that your soul needs anywhere else than the arms of Jesus, who welcomes anyone that repents of their sin and puts their faith in Him. That second verse, the second part of 2 Corinthians 1:4, says, "So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So if you're in the first days of grief, you need Christ-loving people to comfort you. And you need to allow this. Struggling with grief and suffering may enable some of us to want to save face. I know that that's what I tend to do. You might act like you have it all together, reject the meal plans, extra help, not letting people in. But this is how that behavior can be dangerous. You're letting pride in. At the root of your heart, you're telling the world, "I'm strong and I can do this." However, James 4:6 reminds us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So because you don't want to give in to sin, humbly accept the help. Some practical ideas to avoid too many conversation is to appoint one sister over your care. She can be the one to coordinate the prayers, the food, the childcare. And that person can create a prayer team, a group of Christians to regularly pour truth, life-giving hope into your life. And I was so blessed by this. I had sisters that created a sign-up genius to pray for me regularly in Kyle's absence. Every day I had a sister in Christ lavishing me in God's word. That was such a comfort. And there are plenty of other practical ways that you can care for one another, and maybe in our short breaks or after this workshop, you can share with someone at your table how you were helped. All right, so we just talked about that shock phase. Now let's talk about our emotions. After the onset of grief and suffering, people tend to face the ongoing struggles of, how do I handle how I'm feeling? Is it sometimes good to feel bad? How do we biblically handle our emotions as the waves of grief hits? Is it permissible to be anxious, worried, depressed in my suffering and grief? Where is God in the midst of my pain? Well, I'm so glad you're thinking about these questions, and I hope to touch on them in this last section. So Alistair Groves in that Untangling Emotion book says that emotions are an essential way we bear God's image. God loves, so God grieves. God cares for us, so He hates the sin that separates us from Him. God is perfect, so He hurts when His beloved creation and precious people hurt each other. God has gifted us with emotions, and it's normal and right to feel full of pain and sorrow when you grieve. Many of you might be here and feel that conflict between rejoicing always, being content in all circumstances, but feeling like your pain is hindering you. You might feel uncomfortable even admitting that you just need to be sad. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and 4 says, "For everything there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance." So to my hurting sister, God gives you permission to grieve, to be sorrowful, and to be sad. He has gifted us with emotions to not maliciously trap us, but to use our emotions as guides to understanding the depths of our hearts. God doesn't trash our tears, He wipes them away. Maybe you need to spend some time after this workshop releasing and crying out to God what you've been bottling in. And thankfully, Janie's gonna walk us through how to biblically do that. All right, so Trisha, you're telling me that emotions are good, but the question becomes, when are my emotions bad? Sinful, wrong, unhelpful? So to understand that, we're gonna look at two places, your heart and your hope. So let's start with your heart. I'm gonna be reading from Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there, put it on your phone, because we're gonna be in there in this last part. And I'm gonna just go ahead and start reading for the sake of time. So it says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." All right, so if you wanna take a look, hey Madison, thanks. If you wanna take a look at this diagram that we have in your handout and on the slide, this is what we call the root and the fruit exercise. So let's start by looking at this tree and the fruit that you see on it. So the fruit is what's gonna represent what you see on the outward, your behaviors, your actions, your attitudes, the things on the surface. But to understand if that fruit is good or bad, we need to look deeper at your heart, which is the root. So what's rooted in your heart, like theological truths about God, presumptions, beliefs, is what's gonna produce that fruit on the surface. And the real test is when that heat comes. So the sun represents what you wrote on your note card or what's brought you here today. Your fruit will really withstand, depending on if it's good or bad, when the heat comes, if you have rooted in your heart the truths of God's word to sustain you. So to put this into practice, I think in your packet you should have a copy of a grief journal, two grief journals. If you wanna go ahead and flip there, we're gonna be putting this into practice, looking at this example of two sisters that are enduring the heat in their lives. So let's start by just looking real quickly at what these ladies have rooted in their hearts. So they're both enduring a really terrible trial, a miscarriage loss of a child. And you will see that if we just briefly jump down to the fruits, you will see that on the outward, both of them are sad and sorrowful, but also they have very different responses, different fruit to their suffering. So one sister on the left, you can see that she's sad and sorrowful and weeping, but she's also receiving care from others, listening to her Bible, asking for help, keeping a thought journal. And we would consider that good fruit. And where does that come from? Well, that comes from what's rooted in her heart. So even before the heat came, rooted in knowing that God is in control, He's the giver of all life, so on and so forth, really good truths to remember. Then you see the sister on the right, who also, when you see her, is sad and sorrowful, but she also has some bad fruit. She's struggling with anxiety and depression, bitterness and anger. And deep down, what's going on in her heart? Well, she has some false views of God, a conditional view on Him. And because of that, you see that bad fruit on the outward. So if we jump to that bottom part of the grief journal, planting biblical truths to produce good fruit, this is where the hope comes in. So both sisters need God's word. The sister on the left needs God's word to sustain her in her trial, whereas the sister on the right needs the truths of God's word to uproot sinful attitudes towards Him and additional things to remember, to plant, so that when the heat comes, she can withstand and you can see the good fruit eventually over time. So the question becomes in this bottom section, how do I know what is rooted in my heart? How do I do this hard work? Where is my hope? And that's that second thing that we're gonna get into. So if your hope is anywhere other than Christ, you will see the bad fruit that comes from it. The anxiety, fear, bitterness, worry, and depression. Biblical counseling is all about asking good questions. So if you see, I think on your handout, you should have a chart that have this, like almost like a diagnosing question chart for you to go through. And it, you can start in this, and for the sake of time, I'm not gonna be going through this step by step, but you can look at this in different ways. You can start by saying, okay, I know how I'm struggling with my fruit on the outwards. I see that I'm anxious, I'm angry, struggling with guilt. Well, then you can look onto the left. What are some questions that I can ask? And then you can find where your hope potentially is in on the right. You can also start on the left and ask the questions and go from left to right. But all of this is to help you figure out what is rooted in your heart. Where are you placing your hope? Because if it's anywhere other than Jesus, it's going to produce the fruit, the rotten fruit that won't withstand when the heat comes. All right, so in order to give us some hope, because I know that a lot of us, I know I struggle at times, because I'm sinful, to keep things in my heart that shouldn't be in there. So how can we restore our hope and renew our mind? And that's going to be this final section of our time. Where is God in the midst of my grief and suffering? And how can I renew my hope in him? How do you pour hope back into your grief-stricken heart? I would encourage you, there are many wonderful truths to think about God's character and who he is, but I would encourage you to soak into the truths about where God is in your suffering. He is not absent, afar, or aloof. He is with us, always. You cannot hide your deepest, darkest pain from God. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 8 says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." Paul Todges, I think that's how you say his last name, says this quote, and this is the quote that if you could like remember anything from this session, this is what I would want you to remember. So this is what he says. I think I have it in your handout. Experiencing grief and pain is like falling off a cliff. Everything has been turned upside down. We are no longer in control. As we fall, we see one and only one tree that is growing out from the rock face. So we grab hold of it and cling to it with all our might. This is our holy God. He alone can keep us from falling to our headfirst to our doom. But what we didn't realize is that when we fell and grabbed the tree, our arm actually became entangled in the branches, so that in reality, the tree is holding us. We hold on to keep from falling, but what we don't realize is that when we fall, we can't fall because the tree has us. We are safe. He is with us even in the deepest, darkest pit. God is there. He is with us. So what are some practical ways to remember God's presence in your suffering? So I have 7 of them. We're going to go through them very quickly, but please feel free to meditate on these in your time after this workshop. So 1, some ideas is every day in your suffering, ask yourself how you can tangibly sense God's presence with you. How can you be with God today? Like walking with a friend, commune with him, laugh with him, cry with him. What needs to be canceled in your schedule to do that? 2, fill your darkest memories with new memories that remind you of his presence. So because our minds are processing stations, it takes physical reminders to help us reorient our minds upward when we grieve. So for example, flowers are often given to comfort grieving people in the midst of loss. So some simple truths about God could be, God is caring for the lilies, chapter 6, verse 33. And that can help you remember how much more he infinitely cares for you. For me, when I was struggling to be comfortable in my own home when my husband was away, I was encouraged by another biblical counselor to cultivate gratitude in the place where I was grieving. Planting flowers, putting up new pictures, hanging my son's artwork were just simple ways to help me remember that God is with me and hasn't abandoned me in my suffering. And I have so much to be thankful for. 3, bookend your days by starting and ending in God's word. Create reminders on your phone for rich scripture that can show up on your screen at various times throughout the day. Write note cards of scripture for yourself or for a grieving friend and leave them around the house. You can focus specifically on God's promises. I actually had a sister here do that for me to look on to put by my bedside when Kyle was away, and I still have them there. 4, keep a thought journal. So we talked about this grief journal. We actually should have one for you to take home in your packet. But that's just a really helpful way to learn how to take your thoughts captive when you're struggling with the deceitfulness of sin. Write down exactly what you're thinking and challenge it to Scripture. Number 5, confront your fears. Do you find yourself feeling fearful about the what ifs in suffering? Vanitha Rendell Reisner encourages us to take the what ifs and make them even ifs. She writes, "I have assurance that even if they do happen, the suffering, Christ will be there in the midst of them. He will carry me. He will comfort me. He will tenderly care for me. God doesn't promise us a trouble-free life, but he does promise that he will be there in the midst of our sorrows." So what you could do is write down your list of fears and write the words "even if" in front of each of those, and then follow those with a statement of God's presence in the midst of that fear. Number 6, sing in your pain. There is something powerful in knowing that we have the strength to praise God at all times, even when we weep. The lyrics to "It Is Well With My Soul" is written by a grief-stricken husband and father, and it shows us that we can receive the hard lots in life and still say "It is well with our souls." If you can't find the strength to sing, fill your minds with the songs in God's presence. Janie actually will be talking about this in her session, and she even has a playlist that you can listen to and take home. Lastly, remember God's presence until the very end. Every form of suffering we endure, every tear we shed, every disappointment we feel, every pain we take, are all light, momentary afflictions preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Jesus tells us that blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Christ has defeated the greatest grief that this world has, which is death. For the Christian, we can be comforted knowing that at the end of this life, we will approach our comforter, healer, and King Jesus. He will take us by his nail-pierced hands into his kingdom, where death will be no more. Your feet will run and not grow weary, and you will have that final sigh of relief knowing that it is truly all finished by the blood of the Lamb. All right, let's pray. Oh, Father God, we come before you knowing that it is not easy to endure the things that we have this morning. God, but we're thankful to know that you are with us in our pain. I pray that during this, the rest of this morning, that we would commune with you and fellowship with one another, but that we remember the gospel, knowing that it is Christ that has taken away our deepest pain of all, which is our sin. We love you, Jesus, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.